Friends, welcome to Saffron Walden Baptist Church this afternoon. We pray that you might be at home here and that you might know that you are welcomed. We are here for a very particular reason. We are here to honour Ron Messenger, who has died. We are here because, in one way or another, his death affects us all. We are here to listen again to some of the great words of the Christian faith, to consider, to remember, and in quiet gratitude to give thanks for his life and for our own continuing lives. We are here to renew our trust in God, who has said, "I will not fail you or desert you." And so we pray. Father, your love is stronger than death. By you we are all being brought to life. Help us as we hear the promises of your word to believe them and to receive the comfort they offer. You are the giver of hope. Fill us with joy and peace in believing, that our fears may be dispelled, our loneliness eased, and our hope reawakened. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Some words from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Friends, if you're comfortable standing, would you stand with us as we sing together our first hymn? All the hymns are on the sheet. Love Divine, or Love Sensation. Pure, unbounded love.
My name is Ken Bedwood, and Irene, my wife, and myself have been friends with Ron and Xenia for many, many years, and I've been given the privilege to read the psalm. And it's Psalm 121. Lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over you coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Good afternoon to everybody. I guess when somebody who's aged 95 dies, we can hardly say it's a complete surprise. And yet, even after seeing Ron through a totally debilitated period of 3 years, it still comes as a shock to find ourselves here, seeking to honour and to do justice to such a man as he. The influence of Ron's character, life and work has been deep and far-reaching. Ron's life and ministry reached to the heights of human experience, even as it plumbed the depths of sorrow and suffering, sometimes that of others, sometimes within his family, and in the last years, his own complete dependency. Thankfully, Ron recorded something of his life in two publications, The Greenwood's Years and His Experiences in the Fleet Air Arm, both of which tell the story of his inimitable style with warmth and humour and easy accessibility. And there are copies of The Greenwood's Years that you might like to look at afterwards. Ron himself left a note for today, that the keynote be praise and thanksgiving for the grace and goodness of God all through my life, especially the gift of Xenia and our wonderful partnership of unfailing love, and our sons, Andrew, Stephen, Robert, David, and Daniel, and their wives and children, the immense privilege of Christian ministry and the friendships that have enriched my life. Ron told us all many stories during his life, and now it's our turn to tell some of his. Sadly, we haven't really got time to hear everybody's stories. We might be here at least this time next week, and maybe somebody one day will write the biography or make a film. But in the meantime, here are some snapshots of family, friends, and work. First of all, I think Andrew and Stephen.
Thanks, Tricia, and good afternoon to everyone. And thank you on behalf of the family for coming today. I'm Andrew, the eldest of the five sons of Ron and Xenia. I think our mother was disappointed that one of us wasn't a girl, but she's had to make do. And she does have six granddaughters and three great-granddaughters as some compensation. Yesterday evening, she said to me, You know, you really don't need to do this. What you should do is the five of you should stand up in front of everybody and say, we are the result of Ron's wondrous work. So, which I guess is true. Anyway, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Dad's upbringing and his younger years. He was brought up in the Barnsbury area of Islington. He was born in the City of London Maternity Hospital in 1923. His father, Henry, worked in a factory making thermometers and barometers. He had five siblings, four brothers and a sister. He is the second youngest. And his mother, Fanny, our grandmother, I think spent most of her time looking after the six of them. His eldest brother, Frank, was disabled by an unusual form of Parkinson's disease, which he'd acquired early in life. But we liked Uncle Frank because every Christmas he gave Steve and me, as our Christmas present, a chocolate smokers set. And it's something every boy should have. And unfortunately, you can't get them anymore. Dad went to Highbury School. I think he went to Highbury Stadium quite a bit as well. He was a lifelong Arsenal fan. I think he did okay at school. He was very fond of singing, and he always got very good reports from his music master. When I got into the sixth form, my school reports deteriorated quite substantially, and I had several sessions with my dad having to explain myself while he rather sternly rebuked me. But I was comforted some years later when I came across his school reports, which were almost exactly the same as mine. He did excel at singing, and he sang in the choir with his brothers, Eddie and Stan, of the local Anglican church. And one year he sang the solo, which was broadcast on the BBC Home Service. I always thought it was Once in Royal David's City, but I'm now informed it was Over the Wings of a Dove, which we heard just before the service started, so quite appropriate. At the outbreak of war, he was evacuated with his younger brother, Eddie, first to Kimbolton in Huntingdonshire and then to Radstock in Somerset. But when he left school, he came back to London and worked for a year in the India office, not quite sure what he actually did, as he never talked about it, to my recollection. I suspect not a great deal. But in 1942, he joined the Royal Navy and became a flyer, an observer in the Fleet Air Arm. He spent pretty much the next year training, and that included going to Trinidad, and his squadron was formed in the United States. And his first combat experience was patrolling over the Channel just after D-Day. In September, this is 1944, his squadron went to Ceylon to join the British Pacific Fleet and the aircraft carrier HMS Illustrious. He took part in quite a lot of missions, the first of which was the attack on the oil refinery at Palembang in Sumatra. His plane was quite badly shot up on the return from Palembang, and he was unable to take part in the second raid on Palembang, during which six of his squadron were killed. He returned to Australia where they had been based for a time, and he was in Australia at the end of the war. And I think was quite badly affected by the atomic bombs on Japan. Upon his return, he trained for the ministry at St. Luke's College, and then in 1949 he married our dear mother. And I came along the following year, followed by four more eventually. He wasn't one of these people who didn't talk about the war. He did talk about it quite a lot. And we were thrilled by his wartime experiences. And he brought back quite a lot of stuff from the war, which we used to play with, including two boxes of live bullets, which eventually mysteriously disappeared. But you'll have seen some of the artifacts here today, and Aaron here is wearing one of them. Family holidays, I suppose, are one of the highlights of my upbringing. We usually went to Devon or North Wales, usually in the spring, sometimes at Easter, and stayed in cottages or tents. I think it was probably cheaper to go on holiday at that time of year. I think Baptist ministers weren't paid all that much back then. I suspect it's changed. It may have changed now. But we used to, a lot of the time was spent walking, climbing mountains, and going in the sea. He was always very fond of swimming in the sea, usually in the early morning. So he would say, let's go for an early morning swim. And this was in April or May, when the sea was sort of semi-Arctic. And he would go charging off into the sea. He seemed immune to the freezing temperature. He'd swim off into the distance and we'd be expected to follow. The other memorable family holiday was, I think, probably the last one I went on, which was a trip to Portugal, to Porto, where there was a family friend who came from Portugal and had invited us to stay with her family for a holiday. And so off we went to Portugal in Dad's car, 1,500 miles. There were six of us, and the car was a Mini. And we also had all our stuff, a tent and all our equipment on the roof of the Mini. So with six of us, Daniel hadn't come along at that stage, but David, I think, was about 5 or 6 years old. He had to sit on the lap of the person in the front all the way there and all the way back again. And so to Greenwoods. Now, I wasn't very keen to move, because at the time we were in Ilford and I'd made friends at school and at the church and the boys' brigade and also in the girls' life brigade. And I wasn't keen to leave. And I had sessions with my dad explaining myself. I didn't tell him about the girls. But all to no avail, and off we went to Greenwoods. And it was a fantastic experience, I have to say. I discovered there were girls in stock, and I've actually been married to one of them for the last 40 years. Just one experience at Greenwoods, one story, go on forever, but just one, which was about Christmas. Christmas time at Stock was, at Greenwoods was quite a wonderful experience, actually. And one of the highlights was the arrival of Father Christmas. And he turned up, as I recall, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. there was a big fireplace in the hall at Greenwoods. And Dad would stand in front of the fireplace and Father Christmas would come down the chimney. Now, I never saw this for reasons which will become apparent. I never saw this, but I'm told it was quite impressive. And Dad would call up the chimney to Father Christmas, who would answer and say, I'm coming down. And eventually his boots and then his legs would appear in the fireplace coming down the chimney. Whereupon he would get stuck and he would tell my dad, I'm stuck, I'm going to have to go back up again. And so he would disappear back up the chimney and he'd have to come in another way, and he would usually come in by the front door, usually in the form of Russell Warden. Now, for any of those who were actually there and witnessed this and believed it was Father Christmas, I'm afraid it wasn't. It wasn't even Russell Warden coming down the chimney. There was a hatch into the chimney up on the top floor of Greenwoods, and Steve and I would lower Father Christmas down the chimney on a long piece of rope. The fire was going, of course, and it was quite smoky. Just finally, before I finish, I'd just like to say also a few words about our mother, without whom I don't think Dad would have achieved what he did. She supported and loved him for 70 years. So, thank you, Mother. And finally, my brother Steve is just going to finish off by saying a few words. Is that okay, Steve?
I don't need to make an introduction, do I? Do you know who I am? I'm Steve. As you've heard, Dad wrote a couple of books. The one he wrote really for us, so that our knowledge was secure, was Partway Through War. And in this, he told all those stories that we'd heard at the dinner table. And it's quite clear that for people of our parents' generation, or my parents' generation anyway, the war, the Second World War, was highly significant in the way their lives developed and the directions they went. And in this book, Dad really explains how the war reinforced his faith and his Christian beliefs. And when he came back from the war, he was determined to become a church minister. Of course, one of the tenets of his beliefs was forgiveness. And I would like to read to you the last paragraph from that book. A different solution was etched in the cathedral in Coventry, in the ruins of the cathedral in Coventry. Two charred beams were set up in the form of a cross, with the inscription at the head, Father, forgive. Words from the lips of Jesus, moments before death, in the agony and darkness of Calvary. The new cathedral, rising alongside the ruins, was dedicated to reconciliation, to international relations, in industry and the national community. There is no peace without forgiveness. What I had experienced and observed in human behaviours along the pathway convinced me that forgiveness, the word at the heart of the Christian good news, was essential for peace at every level, for healthy relationships in friendship, marriage and family, and freedom from hate, guilt and fear. Whatever politicians and public leaders said or did about it, our personal challenge is to grasp its implications for ourselves in forging the future pathway of peace. Dad, I've got just one more thing to say. On behalf of myself and my brothers, their wives, my mum, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, Dad, thank you.
Seventy-one years ago, Ron was ordained to the Christian ministry, and his ordination hymn is the next hymn that we're going to sing. O Thou who camest from above the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. Let us stand to sing.
I'm Mike Gibbons from Clayby Park Baptist Church, Ilford in Essex. I knew Ron in the early 1950s. I met him when I was about 11 years old in 1952. I joined Clayby Park Baptist Church, which was a church set amidst the new council estates and private houses, to join the Boys Brigade, basically. I liked the look of them and I thought I'd join them. And that's my first experience of Ron was a BB camp. We arrived in the back of a lorry and were thrown off with the kit bags, and we had to make our camp in a field. And I was given a duty. Everybody was given a duty. I was given a duty, which I wasn't very happy about. It was to dig the latrine. And I said to Ron,
I don't think I can do this. This is a bit below me, really. And he said, Mike, it's better to dig the latrine at the beginning of the week than you're before me than to fill it up at the end. And I said, I like this man. He was quite formidable. In the boys' brigade, we used to play a game called British Bulldog, which should have really been called Last Man Standing. And Ron was so formidable that I always made sure I was in his team, because he always won. I have to say, really, that one of the most big impacts that Ron had upon my life, and then, of course, upon the life of my wife, who I met through the Girls' Brigade, was that he used to have a talk around the campfire in the evening, and his talks were all about the difference that Jesus made to his life. And eventually, after listening to that, I thought, I want to be like this man. Whatever he's got, I want. And slowly but surely, I got to see that he was a man of integrity and wisdom and compassion, all the things, really, that attracted you towards him. One of his most amazing gifts was the fact that when you spoke to him, you were the only person in the world, and he focused totally on you and was able to enter into your experience that he was hoping to help you with. He was a man who lived his life really outside the box, when most people didn't even realise that there was a box. And he was a man full of adventure and full of fun. Claybury Park Baptist Church was very near a mental hospital. It's strange that this week is Mental Health Week. And we used to view this church, hospital as youngsters as quite a scary place. But Ron arranged to have the church members visit this place with the young people as well, walking around the wards at Christmas, singing Christmas carols. Doors would be unlocked before us and locked behind us. And most of the patients were under the blankets, because they'd never seen people from the outside for many years. And then, of course, Ron found somebody who had a Christmas card that he got out every year for 10 years. So he arranged for the church to send Christmas cards to named people in that hospital. The staff said it had an amazing impact upon that hospital and upon the staff and the patients. Ron was a true pastor, and he really fulfilled Romans 12, verse 15, that said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn." My life and the life of many others changed because of our encounter with Ron Messenger and his wife, Senior, and the family, who I remember really well. He guided us through many dark times in Sheila's life and mine, but he always showed that there was hope in that path, and he was really a man who used to say, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and his very life showed it to everybody he met. Thanks be to God for Ron. Amen.
Well, hi everyone, I'm Nick. I'm a pastor from Leicestershire, and I'm really honoured to have the opportunity just to represent, really, people and pastors who've been supported by Ron and have been befriended and cared for by Ron. I think it wouldn't be an overstatement to say that without Ron and Xenia supporting me and obviously supporting Ron, that I think my ministry would have come to an end probably 5 years in. But Ron was involved in perhaps one of the most darkest times of my life, and I owe him and God for him an enormous debt of gratitude. I just want to share three things that have stood out for me about Ron Messenger. The first was that when I used to see Ron regularly a few years ago now, there was a little frame behind where he used to sit, and somebody had obviously made this for him. And the words inside the frame were "messenger of love." Messenger of love. And I thought this, as I've reflected on it, I think this was very prophetic in a sense, because Ron was a very extraordinarily gifted pastoral counsellor. He was a spiritual guide with profound wisdom from God. He was, as Mike has just mentioned, a real pastor. He was also a mentor in ministry. Professionally competent in every way. And yet, in all the times I met with Ron and Senior, receiving all the riches of that, the overwhelming experience was of being loved. Loved by them, and through them by God. And the second thing I want to say about Ron is that something that Mike mentioned about his character that has always remained with me. I think I learnt an enormous amount about who God is and what he's like by my times with Ron Messenger. He had a depth of spirituality. There are people who know lots about God and will tell you lots that they know about God. But you knew with Ron that he actually knew God. Not just superficially, but intimately. You could tell. And on one of the few occasions I managed to get to see Ron in the nursing home here in Saffron Walden, he was completely blind. He was pretty well completely deaf, except he could hear a bit with his aids. He was immobile in that bed. And foolishly, I don't know why, I think it was just out of, what do I say? I said to him, "How are you doing, Ron?" I mean, it's a silly question, isn't it, to ask someone in that position. And, you know, Ron replied to me excitedly. He said, "Nick, I'm learning to listen. I'm learning to listen to God as never before." That doesn't happen to many people at that stage of life, in my humble experience. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's the culmination of a life spent in communion with the Lord at the deepest level. That was Ron Messenger to me. And then finally, I just want to say something about Ron's humility. I've got letters at home from Ron where he wrote to me to thank me. The reason I've kept them is I was shocked to receive them, because as far as I was concerned, I'd received from Ron, but I hadn't given him anything. And yet the friendship of Ron Messenger was that he never presided over you as your director, your minister, your overseer. He always related to you as his friend. And I thank God for him today. I thank God for the privilege of having known him and Senior. And I know that our friendship has already shaped me and will shape me for the rest of my life. Steve.
My name is Stephen Norrish. I was a member of the therapeutic community at Greenwoods in Essex, led by Ron. And as I was rehearsing that in my head numerous times, I kept on hearing it this way. My name is Stephen Norrish, a bit like an AA meeting. My name is Stephen Norrish, I'm a recovering Greenwoodsian. It's 37 years since I left. And by the way, Steve and Andy, I think I took over your role at the top of the chimney. But clearly health and safety had moved on, because we were supplied with a mask and snorkel and motorcycle glasses, so that when we leant in, our glasses were protected. As I was preparing for today, I was given a wonderful gift. I was able to listen to Ron talking about healing, because I've been asked to talk about his healing ministry. A good friend, another recovering Greenwoodsian, had made a recording of Ron for his psychotherapy masters. So last weekend, a few of us gathered round a laptop and with a tear or two sat at the feet of Ron. One core story he recounted involved a therapeutic group at Greenwoods that clearly had enormous significance for him. The whole community was gathered, some 30 to 40 people, and one member began a vitriolic attack on another. An assault so strong that Ron described it as a sword cleaving the group in two. Indeed, he recounts, two-thirds of the group fled the meeting, leaving the rest distressed but determined to hold their ground. After a while, those that had left began to trickle back until the group was complete again. And in Ron's words, the threat was faced and disarmed, and the wound healed. I think this recollection was important to Ron because it spoke eloquently of one of his foundational beliefs, that community was at the heart of all healing, especially in relation to mental ill health. Healing was not an individual task, but about rebuilding, reforming, and reconnecting those broken relationships within families, communities, and society, which made dis-ease so prevalent. It was with Dennis Martin, the consultant psychiatrist at Claybury Hospital, a Victorian asylum where Ron was chaplain, that Ron began some truly groundbreaking work in establishing therapeutic groups and communities. Ideas that began with ward meetings and special units within the walls of the asylum, which he then took beyond those walls with the establishment of the community at Greenwoods, a true reconnecting with society. It's hard at this distance, I think, to realise the truly radical nature of this thinking and the resolve it must have required. At both Claybury and Greenwoods, Ron worked to give form to those ideals, removing the realities and symbols of segregation, locked doors, wards, high walls, badges, labels and uniforms. He reintroduced folk to community, connecting them with each other, family, local churches in Claybury and beyond, and in the case of Greenwoods, to the village of Stock. It's the Africans who tell us, isn't it, that it takes a village to raise a child. With the community and through these ever-widening connections, members learnt to be responsible and accountable through truth-telling and decision-making, as well as finding their place through the discovery of skills, purpose and self-worth. Ron's calmness, strength of purpose and often disconcerting insight was pivotal to these developments. I've used the word member deliberately when talking of those who are part of the community. Whilst there were staff and guests, the latter the Greenwoods label for patients, we lived together, all of us, under this discipline, blurring the lines of sick and well, weak and strong, patient and healer. In this community, as in all good communities, we were all givers and all receivers. And this often left visitors puzzling about who were guests and who staff. One morning, a social worker with a potential guest arrived for an interview. Ron was still at home across the way in Woodley, and so we rang from the office and called him across. He came straight over to the main house and did the interview. When he had finished, he came through to the office and was taken aback by our laughter. He'd obviously been getting dressed when we called and had done the whole interview with a comb stuck in the side of his head. I wondered what the social worker concluded. Staff or guest? As we've heard, fun and laughter were at the heart of Ron's approach to healing. He was always in the midst of it, telling ghost stories in the woods, joining us in upsetting the groundsman by outplaying us all at the football on the former croquet lawn at Greenwoods, racing us into the sea for a swim, singing lustily at a holiday concert, and leading us all on a country dance. And of course, the dance went on. And if I may mix my metaphors, the seeds planted by Ron at Claybury and Greenwoods led to other initiatives, some nurtured by him, some by others who learnt from him. The Parsonage, Bodie House, WHCM Counselling and Cogwheel, just to mention a few. And as we've heard, undergirding all this work was Ron's confidence in the presence and love of God, the ultimate source of all community and healing. This found expression in his stress on daily worship in Greenwood's Chapel, especially Friday's communion, a ritual reminder of the reality of the new community of God's reign, where all come as equals and all come in need of healing. In recent months, I've been captured by the idea of seeing the love of God as gentle space-making, God holding space within which we can grow and flourish. Ron, as we've heard, saw himself as a follower of Jesus in the ministry of healing. And I believe one of his many gifts, from which I know most of us here will have benefited, was his gentle creation and holding of space for us and others to be healed and grow. And we should not underestimate or forget that the holding of such space takes enormous resilience, huge strength, and can be very costly, something to which I'm sure family and friends will testify. I began by rather flippantly introducing myself as a recovering Greenwoodsian. However, like many of us here today, I was infected by Ron's vision, a vision of a different way of doing things, of the power and redemptive nature of community, and it's an infection I've never quite been able to recover from, and I'm not sure I will.
Thank you, Steve. We're going to reflect on all that we've heard and offer it to God as we pray together. So let's pray. Thank you, Father God, today for Ron, a dearly loved husband and dad, granddad, great-granddad, pastor, counselor, friend. Father, we thank you for all that Ron has been to us. We thank you for what he's taught us about your love through, yes, the things that he has said, but also the way in which he has cared for us. We thank you for the memories that will enrich our lives. Father, we do not grieve as people without hope. We praise you today that Jesus Christ, your Son, died and Jesus Christ rose again. And we bless you, Father, that Ron's faith has been rewarded with a new lease of life, that he has no disabilities now. There is no restriction on his living. No more suffering, but only perfect peace and perfect joy in the presence of the one he loves and who loves him. And yet, Father, loss and the feeling of loss is inevitable when we have loved and been loved. And in the days ahead, as that separation perhaps becomes more clear to us, then we pray that you would comfort us. We pray especially for Xenia for Andrew, for Stephen, for Robert, for David and Daniel, for their wives, for their children, and for their children's children. May you be known as the husband to the widow, the father to the fatherless, and as the friend who is closer than a brother. Father God, we praise and thank you for making Ron, for saving Ron, for gifting Ron, and today for welcoming Ron into your eternal home. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing another of Ron's favourite hymns. It's in the order of service. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. Let's stand.
My name's Stefan, and I count myself very lucky indeed, to be one of a granddad and nanny's many grandchildren, and I'm sure all the others here would say the same. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You were the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Thank you, Stefan. Just a moment or two of quietness. So we've heard many stories from different parts of Ron's life. When I first heard that Ron had died, many memories began to surface of nearly 50 years of friendship. Hard to believe, because I am so young. As an employee, as a community member on a journey with so many others, growing together, discovering what we had to offer, and also discovering our own frailties and need of wise counsel. As a colleague in church work, and absorbed into his and Xenia's vast extended family. My memories, your memories, and all we've already heard taken together tell the story of a man filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of love. The song that came to my mind was the one we've just sung. Here is love, vast as the ocean. Ron's life has had an impact. It seemed to me rather like Niagara Falls, that vast, amazing river and geological feature. Niagara Falls giving and giving and giving and then giving some more, affecting all our lives in profound, far-reaching ways. Jesus said, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." The Spirit will live within us. The result might be a muddy trickle that can become a sparkling brunn, or even a stronger stream. But how often do we meet someone more akin to the power and the grandeur of a great waterfall? Apart from that last hymn, all those we are singing here were chosen by Ron, as were the readings from Romans, from Psalm 121, and that reading that Stefan read for us. The latter one, the Sermon on the Mount, was also the reading on Radio 4's Sunday Worship the weekend just after Ron had died, where it was described as the very heart of the gospel of God's love. Good news in the midst of a turbulent, troubled world. How blessed are you if you know your need of God, in your poverty of spirit, in your grief, in your humble, caring approach towards others, in your longing for justice and your work for peace, and when you are misunderstood or even mistreated by others because of your faith. The love that was revealed to us through Ron was a strong, life-giving stream, able to take the risk of reaching out to many, many people, some of whom were deeply damaged, with the healing love of God. Ron was ready to celebrate with humour and music and drama all the highs of human experience, those Christmases, pageants, weddings and birthdays, with a multitude of folk, as well as with his and Xenia's immediate family, now numbering at least 30. I think there are nearly 40, actually, when I tried to count up. But he was also to sit with the disturbed and the distressed and to be an advocate for those whose lives had fallen apart in addiction or criminality. This was a love that wasn't afraid to take risks, even as we've heard, at a young age in the Fleet Air Arm, where before his 20th birthday, he was a navigator in the rear of a fighter plane launched off an aircraft carrier flying over an ocean in the Antipodes without all the modern advantages of satellite systems. This was a love that would confront the destructive powers that seek to destroy the lives of individuals and of families. A love that challenged Christians to scrutinise the expression of church life in the late 20th century and to begin courageous work that helped to inform about family patterns and some of the causes of our dislocation. This was the love of God alive in Ron Messenger. As we know, for the last 3 years, Ron lived at Highfield Care Home here in Saffron Walden, and we've heard a little about that. He was regularly visited by friends and families, but most of all, faithfully, tenderly, and patiently given the company of his wife of 70 years, Xenia, every afternoon, unless prohibited by illness in the home. Xenia would want me to thank especially the staff of Highfield and those friends who continued to support her by giving her lifts whenever possible and spending time with Ron alongside her. Behind every amazing man and woman, there is often another who allows them the freedom to express their gifts and ministry in a generous way and makes it possible for them in ways that are practical and trusting, going beyond most partnerships. Xenia is one such person. She wouldn't admit it. And we honour her today particularly. We also thank their family for sharing him with so many of us, often at their own inconvenience, if not total intrusion. Must have been very odd to live just across the driveway from a community that demanded so much of your father. Ron requested that hymn, his ordination hymn, O Thou Who Camest From Above, and the words speak for themselves, and we bear witness to the rich answer of the prayer that's expressed there. You can read it again, perhaps, when you get home. Ron's life was and is firmly rooted in his risen Lord Jesus Christ, the love that is wide and long and high and deep. Together, Ron and Xenia shared their faith and kept it to the very end. The invitation is there for us to look to the source of their faith for our onward journey, to allow the God who created the abundant outpouring of Niagara Falls, the God whose spirit was alive in Ron, the God who day by day gives us the gift of life to fill us and to be with us in all life's joys and sorrows. Through Christ, we find forgiveness, courage, and new energy for every experience through which we pass, to find rest and to find comfort as we come to the end of ourselves and learn to trust him more. In Christ, we have security now and a known end. God doesn't expect us to become like Ron. That just wouldn't be possible, however much you might look like him. Ron was uniquely special to God and to us, but he does long for us to turn to him for help and comfort and to be fully all that we're capable of being, living our lives in union with Christ, knowing and being known by him to all eternity, together with all his family. So may each one of us allow the Spirit freedom to transform our living from this time forward as we entrust dear Ron into God's wonderful presence and ourselves also. Amen. So we're going to come to a time of quiet prayer for a few minutes. And during that time of prayer, we're going to sing from the order here, God Be In My Head. Please join in that if you're able to, or just listen to the singing of it. It's a very beautiful prayer. And then John Goddard is going to conclude with a prayer before we sing our final hymn. So let us pray. So in the presence of Almighty God and one another, we bring all our memories of Ron, all the stories that he told us, and the story of his life that was interwoven with ours. Father, we thank you. We thank you that Ron's life was founded in his faith in you, that your love is so great, so high, so deep, so wide, that it cannot be fully understood. And yet you give it to us freely, moment by moment. Father, we offer you our lives from this time forward, and ask that we, in our own lives, might glorify your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in mine eyes and in my looking. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in my heart and in my thinking. God be at mine end and at my departing.
I'm about to go off script. As I've sat and heard other people reflecting, I recognise that my great privilege of sharing with Ron was the opportunities I had to share communion with him, to be one who could take communion to him and yet receive so much in the process. So, Ron, I'm on the wrong page of the prayer book. I'm supposed to be giving thanks for your life and praying for your family. But we've already done that. I wish to lead you in prayer, in a prayer that we usually use here at our communion service. You will have to imagine the table. Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, For we are his body. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Come down, come in, come among us, we pray. Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing together our closing hymn, after which Bishop Thomas will lead us in a blessing, and then we will be going from this place, some of us, up to the local cemetery. Now, that is an open invitation if you can get yourself up there and back, but we recognise that for many that is tricky. And so if you stay seated where you are, in about 4 minutes after the service ends, tea and biscuits will appear just off to my right. Stay, talk, make yourselves at home, and in about 40 minutes we will be back from the cemetery, and a fantastic buffet has been prepared through in the lower hall. One of my favourite stories of Ron was of his time visiting Lord's Cricket Ground as a boy, when his mother had prepared for him a sandwich for the day and wrapped it in greaseproof paper. Tell me you all know this story. And he got to the ground and he sat down and he still had the string that the paper, but the sandwich had gone. I promise you there will be plenty of sandwiches. So please do stay and join with the family if you can. And just hear some more stories, share some more stories. Let's keep that going. When it comes time for that, my suggestion is you head through this way, past all the memorabilia, catch up on the stories, copies of Greenwood's available for sale, and as you keep on through the buffet, and then either stay in the lower hall, or if it's beginning to get a bit busy, which it might well be, bring your food and drink back through into here. That's absolutely fine. There will also be some strategically placed donations baskets, which are for three good causes in memory of Ron: sense, support for sight, and water aid. I think that was all the housekeeping notices. I'm looking at the rest of the team behind me. Can I just say in passing how grateful I have been to Patricia in particular, who has put this service together. Trish, thank you. It's been much appreciated by me, and I know by others too. So I think you know your orders. If you are comfortable standing, would you stand with us as we sing together our closing hymn, Thine Be the Glory, Risen, Conquering Son.
Is the thing. conquering Son. Endless is the victory the old death has won.
If I may go off script just for 1 minute, it is really to say that this afternoon the word healing has been used a great deal. I just want to touch on Ron's healing in the area of church unity. I arrived in Stock Village 50 years ago as the new Roman Catholic priest. Well, you may recall, those who are older, that 50 years ago, Baptists and Roman Catholics weren't the closest of friends. But I was warmly welcomed by Ron. And so our three churches in Stock, the Anglican Church, Christ Church, Roman Catholic Church, worked very closely together during all his time there. Ron was an ecumenist long before his time, and for that we give thanks. Under God's gracious mercy and protection we commit you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his blessing this day and in all the days to come. May Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.